Good morning. It's great to see you. Last week in our series on the spiritual disciplines, we looked at the very specific spiritual rhythm of fasting. Fasting is one of the most misunderstood and least emphasized of the spiritual disciplines. But today our focus is on a very popular and broad discipline, worship. Worship is perhaps the most foundational of all the spiritual disciplines. It's so foundational because it's expressed through other disciplines as well, like prayer and the study of Scripture and fasting and giving. We saw last week in Matthew chapter 6, Christ's expectation in regards to our giving, our praying, and our fasting. And likewise, God expects us to worship Him. He doesn't need it, but He desires it. Psalm 95, 6, "Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker." God expects our worship because He created us and purposed us for worship. And today, as we look at Colossians chapter 3, we're going to see that worship is to be reflected in our love, a lordship, our language, and a lifestyle. But let me first pray at this time. God, what a great joy and privilege it is to worship You as Father, Son, and Spirit, our triune God. And Father, You are most clearly revealed in the person of Your Son, Jesus. And Jesus, after You died and rose again, and before You ascended into heaven, You left us Your Spirit to guide us and teach us. So Holy Spirit, enlighten our hearts and minds to the truths of Your Word today as You reveal to us more of who You are, God. And we pray that we would all draw closer to You in worship. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father." As Paul writes this letter to the believers in Colossae, one of the key themes in this epistle is the sufficiency of Christ. Paul was needing to refute some heresies and human philosophies that had infiltrated this Colossian church. And he does so by exalting the incomparable Christ. And in this section, Paul is reminding the believers first who they are, chosen by God, holy and beloved. Verse 12, and forgiven, verse 13. And then knowing who we are in Christ is to affect how we behave as His followers, including in our worship. In verses 8 and 9, Paul listed six vices that we are to put aside. And now in verse 12, he speaks of the virtues that we are to put on in light of our identity as a set-apart child of God. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Love is the greatest of the Christian virtues, and our worship is reflected in our love and devotion to God. Worship is love. Where we spend most of our time and our resources will tell us what we truly love. And so our first and primary love should be for the Lord. The first commandment of Jesus is found in Mark 12:30. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Worship engages our entire being in love and adoration as we assign ultimate value to God. The word for worship comes from a Saxon word, an Old English word, that was originally worth-ship. Donald Whitney defines worship as ascribing the proper worth to God, to magnify his worthiness, to approach and address God as holy and almighty and one worthy of all glory and honor. John Piper writes, worship is a way of gladly reflecting back to God our love and the radiance of his worth. So our worship is to be based on a love for Christ. And number two, our worship is reflected in lordship. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. In verses 15 through 17, Paul gives four commands to believers. Number one, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. This literally says, let rule the peace of Christ. Whatever is currently occupying the throne of our hearts, that is what we worship. For some, we used to be the one on the throne. Or perhaps another person that we set up as an idol instead of God. Or perhaps it was some material thing or worldly pursuit or addiction or sin that consumed us and took over our lives. Who is sitting on the throne of your heart right now? Is it Christ and his peace that is ruling in your heart? Who is the object of your worship? When tempted by the devil in the wilderness, Jesus said in Luke 4:8, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. God desires to be the sole object of our worship. He's loving, but he's also a jealous God who doesn't want to share the worship or glory due to him with anyone or anything else. There is nothing insufficient in him that is in need of our worship. The command to worship is an invitation to delight in him, to be preoccupied with him and the lordship of Christ in our lives. It's to be the focus of our whole heart, mind, and soul. Growing up here in San Antonio, we lived just a few blocks from our local church, and I wasn't a believer at the time. It wasn't until I went away to college that I came to an understanding of the truth of the gospel and place my faith in Christ alone. So for me, going to church as a young person wasn't done out of a yearning for worship or a thirst for more of Christ. It was done out of an obligation and a thought that I could somehow earn favor with God. And I remember at times going to a service at 8 a.m., and coming home, but then walking back up to church for the 11 o'clock service. And then again at 12:30, I thought that simply showing up could help me earn my salvation. I thought if I could just do more good than bad in my life, then perhaps my merit in good deeds would be enough to get me to heaven. when I later came to Christ by faith alone, not by works, I realized that it wasn't about what I could do for Jesus, but my salvation was based on what Christ had already done for me on the cross and through his resurrection. I really admire you young people sitting here today, or perhaps listening online, who have already made that decision to trust Christ and follow him. I see in your face a desire to know God more. Your desire to worship him more earnestly as Lord and Savior greatly inspires me. So keep pursuing him. We then see Paul's second command at the end of verse 15, be thankful. We see it again in verses 16 and 17, and again in Colossians 4:2. When it comes to worship, we aren't to do so with a sour face, but with an attitude of thanksgiving and joy for all that God has done for us in Christ. Another key text on worship in the New Testament is found in John 4:23, when Jesus said to the Samaritan woman at the well, but an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. In order for us to truly worship, we must first come to Christ by faith, or our worship will be simply rote, meaningless repetition, as Jesus spoke of in Matthew 6:7. So it's imperative that you come to Christ today. Believe in him by faith. And when we make that most important decision to transfer our trust to Jesus, the Holy Spirit then comes and permanently indwells the believer. And it's the Spirit who reveals to us more of the Father, who makes the Son irresistible, and who teaches us the truth of his word. And again, it's a love for God that should motivate us to worship and exalt and glorify him. And then it's the Spirit who fuels our worship. The Spirit softens hearts that were once hardened to God. The Spirit makes dry bones come alive. He makes souls that were cold to him flame anew with passions for Christ. To worship in spirit means to worship God from the inside out. It's more than just paying lip service to God. It's saying words to him. It's worshiping with our whole heart. And then we balance that by worshiping in truth with our whole mind. If worship was just about feelings and having an emotional experience, but the truth of God's word doesn't transform us and change us, it's not really worship. And on the flip side, if worship is just an intellectual exercise where we take in a lot of great doctrine, but we aren't overwhelmed by God's beauty and the joy that comes from just sitting in his presence, then that's not really worship either. So both must be present. Spirit and truth, heart and head, emotions and thought. And number three, worship is reflected in language through God's word. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Paul gives the third command, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. This speaks to the word of God taking up residence in our hearts. In the Message paraphrase of this verse, it says, let the word of Christ have the run of the house. Give it plenty of room in your lives. The Holy Spirit teaches us through the word. And then worship and prayer is our way of communicating to God. And so the more we know the Word, the more inclined we are to worship, and the more our worship reflects God's heart. Worship is God's love language. And we see in verse 16 three expressions of worship. Doug Moo suggests that Paul is speaking of different types of worship through music. Psalms, these are the inspired Old Testament psalms. Hymns, songs about Christ. And spiritual songs, spontaneous songs prompted by the Spirit of God. And we see the parallel of this Colossians passage in Ephesians 5:18, which says, "Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." We see in Ephesians that the Holy Spirit, again, is the fuel to our worship. And in Colossians, worship is the response of the Word dwelling in our hearts. So both are vital. A true worshiper is one whose heart is saturated in the Word of God and whose life is directed by the Holy Spirit. And just as we saw in Colossians, Ephesians says we are to sing and worship with thankfulness in our hearts. Worship is never to be a duty or an obligation, but a delight as we look to Christ as the object of our affections. God created the world and his people for his own praise. As John Piper famously wrote, "God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him." Psalm 37:4, "Delight yourself in the Lord." We tend to praise things that capture our attention, a great movie or sunset, restaurant, a car, a spouse, a college, our children, flowers, mountains, beaches, perhaps our favorite politician or sports teams. And then we tend to urge others to join us in praise. Isn't that view beautiful? Wasn't that game incredible? Wasn't that movie amazing? Don't you think that person is outstanding? Our praise completes the enjoyment of the person or thing. So our praise is not just the expression, but the fulfillment of our joy in the one who is supremely enjoyable, God. Psalm 16:11, "In his presence is fullness of joy." But even after we come to Christ, there are seasons when we encounter spiritual droughts. There are days when it feels like we are barely making it. And it's all we can do to limp in here on a Sunday morning, much less have that rich, daily, personal time with the Lord. And perhaps you're feeling that way right now, spiritually weary and parched. This is not the time to step away from the church. We all go through trials. And I have found that the greatest way to take on many of the difficulties of life is through worship. To practice this discipline and persevere in worship and prayer and fasting, and to lean into communities like a life group or a discipleship group, to surround yourself with other people who seek to encourage you and pray for you. Because the healing rains will come again. And until they do, we beg of God to increase our hunger and craving for the streams of living water that Jesus promised in John 7:38. Our souls must yearn and long for the water brooks as we thirst for God, the living God, Psalm 42. And it's there, when deep calls to deep, that the Lord draws near. He draws us to him as we bow before him and sit at his feet. It's there that the Lord is found as we seek him with our whole being. And finally, worship is to be reflected in a lifestyle. Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Here's the fourth imperative or command from Paul. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. This speaks to worship in our thoughts, our words, our actions. Worship is to be so much more than what takes place here on a Sunday morning. This time of public worship is very important, though. We see the command for corporate worship in Hebrews 10:25. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. There are beautiful blessings and expressions of worship and spiritual gifts that we can only receive through meeting together as a body of believers. One of the very first descriptions we see of a Christian worship service comes from a Roman governor named Pliny, who sent a report of the activities of the Christians to Trajan, who was the Roman emperor. And the report said, "The Christians meet at dawn to sing a hymn to Christ as God." So just as the first believers did, we are to gather every Lord's Day to sing praises to him, to worship him. And we worship with a heart of holy expectancy for God to work and move in our midst. And then we leave here with a heart of holy obedience, telling others of all that Christ has done. And then tomorrow morning, we aren't to just flip off the worship switch. Because just as important, and even more so, is our private worship. As Steve spoke of when we looked at the discipline of solitude, Jesus often departed and withdrew to lonely places to connect with God. He got out in order to get in to the presence of the Father. The power in the spiritual life does not come from standing behind a pulpit or up on a platform. In the life of a minister of the gospel, which we all are if we are in Christ, any public ministry that we have, whether that's a sermon or a Bible study or leading a worship song, these aspects of ministry are just the very tip of the iceberg of the work that God wants to do below the surface in your spiritual growth and formation. Because underneath that very small piece that people may see and observe in public should be a private life characterized and centered upon daily prayer and worship and time in God's Word. I can't expect to walk up here for a 36-minute sermon without a week's worth of walking with the Lord in confession and worship and prayer and dependence upon the Word as I listen to God's voice. How can we expect the flames of worship to burn bright on a Sunday morning if they are barely flickering Monday through Saturday? Worship is more than just music or a preferred style of music. Music is the medium through which a message of God's truth is delivered. Worship is also more than singing. Singing is just one aspect of stepping into the awe-inspiring presence of our living God. To worship him through a lifestyle is to constantly seek him. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 reads, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Whatever we do, in word or deed, we do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." We are to seek him through every conversation, every meeting, every text, every email, Every moment of our lives is to be a sacred moment. We are to worship at all times because God alone is worthy of it all. And then it's through our worship, both corporately and privately, that God provides the grace for us to grow in Christ's likeness. I want to leave you with three points of application on how we are to worship as a lifestyle. A few more L words. Number one, we live for Him. We live for Him. We serve Him. We give back to Him. Next week, we will be looking at one more spiritual discipline. And then we begin a series in the book of Philippians. In Philippians 4:8, the Apostle Paul thanks the believers in the city of Philippi for the financial gift that they gave in support of Paul's ministry. And Paul writes, "I have received everything in full and have an abundance." And then he describes their gift as a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Our active giving to the work of God is not only an act of stewardship, since all things belong to Him, but our giving is also an act of worship, a fragrant aroma back to God. So we give back to Him, we live for Him, because God has visited us with His loyal love. We were once the afflicted, the wounded, the weak, the sick, and Jesus came to our aid, and He has never left us. We were the widow spiritually, but Jesus says, "You're my bride." We were the orphan, but if we come to Christ by faith, God says, "You're mine. You're my child. You're my son. You're my daughter. I've adopted you as my very own." We were the stranger, but God made us citizens of heaven. We were the poor, the needy, and God abundantly blessed us with His glorious inheritance that will never end. We were once the outsider, but God, through His love and grace, came near and made us insiders. We were dead in our sin and separated and alienated from the Lord. But the Father, in His loyal, faithful love, sent us His Son, Jesus, to come and live a perfect, sinless life and then die a sacrificial death for us on the cross. And then 3 days later, He walked out of that grave victorious in order to give us the gift of eternal life in Him. And we are now to live for Him. And number two, we lead a lifestyle of worship as we listen and learn from God and His Word. William Temple speaks of worship as a feeding of the mind with the truth of God, filling the heart with the beauty of God, opening our heart to the love of God in order to devote our will to the purpose of God. Singing is meant to move us into praise. At least 41 of the Psalms command us to sing unto the Lord. And there's to be freedom when we worship. If you desire to kneel, or sit, or stand, or raise a hand, or get crazy and raise two hands, our attention should not be drawn to what the person next to us is doing as they express praise and worship. Our attention should be upward as we say, "God, speak to me. Minister to my heart right now. How do you desire me to lay all of my praise, all honor, and my very life at your altar as a living sacrifice to glorify your name?" And then number three, we worship as a lifestyle as we daily lift our hearts and minds in adoration to the King of Glory. Worship is to permeate the very daily fabric of our lives. When we wake up in the morning, what's the very first thing that we do? Is it grab our phones and see if we missed a text or an email or check social media or the Wordle of the day. Could we take just a few minutes just to lie there in bed in quiet praise and worship and say to God, I commit this day to you. I want to show you my love through worship and obedience. I want to submit to your leadership, your lordship. Help my words, my language, to be your words. I desire to do all things in your name as I lead a lifestyle of worship unto you. Help me to listen to you and hear those checks in my spirit and those divine nudges as you lead me to minister to others. Guide my steps today. And then perhaps as you're driving to work or school, you're still in that conversation with the Lord. You're worshiping as you commute. And along the way, he may convict you of that comment that you made at breakfast that wasn't very honoring to your spouse, or that moment when you lost patience with a child. And so a part of worship is also confessing as we seek God's forgiveness and more of the humility of Christ. We are to spend every sacred moment throughout the day with these inward whisperings of praise and adoration to God. It reminds me of the story of a boy who found a wandering, stray, mangy, malnourished dog. The dog was headed for disaster if caught by the dog catcher. But the boy took the dog home and bathed him and fed him and most of all loved him. And the dog never forgot it. Wherever that boy was, the dog was right there wagging his tail in gratefulness. When the boy went to bed, the dog lay there right beside him. When it was time for breakfast, the dog would follow the boy to the table and sit at the boy's feet until he finished eating. He would walk with the boy to the bus stop. And then when the bus came and the boy got on, the dog would run behind the bus as far as he could. And when the boy got off the bus at the end of the day, the dog would be right there waiting for him, wagging his tail with devotion. The dog was so faithful to his master because he never forgot where he had been when the boy found him. We were at one time wandering in our sin, broken. But then God found us. He took us in as lost sinners and restored us and forgave us and saved us. Most of all, he loved us, and he sent his son Jesus to die for us. The grace of God discovered us right where we were. Where would you be if God hadn't found you? Is gratitude and devotion evident in the way that you respond to the Master? Our lives should express the transforming power of God, and we should worship him with an awareness of that grace. Let's pray. And Father God, we read in Isaiah 53:6 that we all are like sheep that have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his or her own way, but you laid upon Jesus the sins of us all. And Lord, we come to you in faith, desiring to lead a life of worship. We read in Hebrews 13:15, through Christ then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. So, Lord, we give thanks to you. We want to glorify you, magnify you, become more like you And the more that we know you and focus upon you, the more we appreciate just how worthy you are of all of our worship, and the more inclined we are to praise you and your beauty and your excellencies. So we keep lifting our hearts in adoration to you, the King of glory. We not only sing, but we contemplate and we meditate on your majesty as revealed in your Son. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.